loving God in these times of difficulty, in these times when we want to understand what is happening in our world and in our country, in our communities. We need you and the power of your word. We need your presence in our lives. And so we ask that you would be with us today, guiding us, ordering every step we take, challenging us to be the people and disciples you have created and called us to be. Allow us today to hear your word, the word that you have planned for each one of us as individuals and as a gathered church. And be with us as we follow your path and along our long journey. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When my nieces were little, nothing was more fun for them than a big box of blocks and an empty living room floor. They were thrilled to see that empty space, just waiting for their next grand castle to be constructed, and so we would begin to build, using the largest and longest blocks first, and setting up foundations and imagining the tower structure. And after what seemed like an hour or so, but maybe it was only a half hour, they would have another architectural masterpiece for everyone in the house to adore. Do you see these great buildings? At least their parents said they liked it. And it would be great until the dog came through the room, or until one of them came crawling through one of their masterpieces. And then suddenly, without them even knowing it, one wing of the castle was down. Or maybe the whole thing would tumble down and they would be devastated and their days would be ruined, and they would cry. And sometimes by accident, they knocked down the whole thing themselves, which was really embarrassing. And sometimes they would tear it down on purpose. If the building were especially grand, they would plead with their mom to let it stay standing in the middle of the room. Surely they thought everyone would want to admire it, even the company coming for dinner that night. But the buildings never stood for long. Ultimately, not one stone was left upon another. Some way or another, all would be thrown down, as the scripture says that I just read. All would be thrown down. Today, besides these verses from Jesus and Luke about the end times, we also hear the great verses from Isaiah that God is about to create new heavens and a new earth. The Christian church likes to talk about things being made new. We think that by talking about it enough, maybe we will actually believe it. We love the song that says, "Sing to the Lord a new song. All things are being made new." Isaiah proclaims in another place, the phrases conjure up images of freshness and vitality. But how we delude ourselves sometimes. I've been around the church a long time, and let me remind you of something. In the church, we generally do not like new things. What is that famous phrase, "We've always done it this way before," or "That's the only way we can do it," or you ask why we do it that way. I don't know, we've just always done it that way. It's the new things that are so often the battleground for a church political life and our political life in this nation as well. It'd be fine if the church stuck with replacing only those things which we wanted replaced. There's always something we want made new. We want new robes, or we want a new space, but a new sanctuary? No, of course not. A new way of praying? No way. Sing to the Lord a new song? No, no, no. The old ones suit me just fine. The old towers suit us just fine, too. All things made new is one of the most unsettling and downright controversial themes in the Christian church. Most of us, I dare say, every single one of us, whether we are liberal or conservative, whether we are rural or urban, whether we are large church or small church, every single one of us has some special image of what church and religion means to us. We definitely do not want that to change. That image is what we inwardly long for when we show up Sunday after Sunday. That image may be what we think we had some long time ago, and it's that image, more often than not, which prevents us from experiencing God. A friend of mine once put it well. He asked, "Do you know what prevents you from experiencing God the most?" He said, "The biggest obstacle in the way of your experiencing God is whatever your last experience of God was." Think about that for a minute. Your last experience, whatever it was so wonderful and refreshing and renewing that you believe that every future experience will have to be exactly like that. And it won't be. New heavens and a new earth don't seem so great when we admire the large stones of the huge temples that we build around us. And all of us have some sort of temple that we admire. It might be a literal church, the one you grew up in, perhaps. It might be those forts that we fashioned with building blocks as children. It might be that special place we escape to for refuge and respite. But that temple might also be our own job, or company, or family that we have built up to be proud of. Every one of those temples is one day made new, and we usually don't like to see it fall. I learned the same way most children do, that all things are made new. I learned the hard way. I had to lose something. I had to lose something that would make me start paying attention to the world around me. Many of you who have lost things have learned this too. Loss often serves the purpose of making us pay attention and making us observe and notice the truth, sometimes for the very first time. All things are made new all the time if we are watching. All of us, no matter how old we are, all of us have great buildings around us that will ultimately fall. We don't like to imagine it. We certainly don't like to plan for it, but ultimately we know our buildings will fall for some reason or another, even if we've managed to keep it up in the living room for several days. We know one day it will be gone. That's how Jesus reacted when his disciples were admiring the grandeur of the great temple in the first century Jerusalem. Apparently, it was indeed a tremendous structure, a suitable symbol of God's greatness and glory. But Jesus knew it would fall one day. He could not say for sure when it would be, but he knew it would be a huge event, an awful event. It would seem like the end of the world itself. It would seem like everything his people had ever worked for would be gone. Jesus also knew that the temple's destruction would not mean the end of God's creation. It would not mean the end of salvation. So he urged people to bear suffering with hope and patience. His lesson was that all of us suffer and all of us go through destruction and tearing down. All of us even go through death, but that is not the end. He died himself, but it was not the end. He was resurrected, and God's creative power began again. It was not the end. When my own childhood castles fell, I realized that my great joy was actually in the building, in the layout and construction, in the realization of a completed project. For me, the real joy was seeing an empty living room floor and setting about the construction. What fun it is to build. The fun of creation is just that. It is not only in how we feel about it. It is actually in the structure building up, in the creating, not just in the admiring. Many of us gather today in beautiful structures. Sometimes they're churches. But sometimes they are the other temples of our lives, as I said earlier. They're companies, they're families, they're projects, they're masterpieces. They are usually wonderful. But these structures of whatever sort are not the ultimate focus of our lives. Just as churches should not ultimately be the focus in our Christian worship. Jesus was clear later in his ministry that when the temple was destroyed, he would build it up in 3 days. That statement was a puzzle to his disciples until they realized that he was talking about the temple of himself, his body, his very identity. When the Christian church gathers and takes communion, we touch something greater than the building or structure. That which is greater is Jesus Christ himself. In the Christian church, we believe that God is actually building a temple greater than our churches and our cathedrals. God is actually growing the body of Christ. And when we ask, where is Jesus Christ today? Our answer becomes, the body of Jesus Christ is actually us. The body of Christ is really the church, us, the community of believers and worshipers and servers. It is the same with the other masterpieces of our lives, corporations and projects. The critical elements of those temples are not the literal stones, but the living stones of relationships. The people and the relationships are the critical elements, the body of Christ, the body of Christ. A wonderful part of the church is not sitting around admiring how pretty it looks or how good we feel. The great part of church is in building up the body of Christ. I am sure God enjoys our physical cathedrals and temples and projects of whatever sort. But I believe God loves to build up people and relationships, the body of Christ. God loves our learning and our serving and our hugging and our crying and our laughing with all that we do good in life. God is creating with us, and God is having fun with us. God is building us into a living temple, the body of Christ. The literal stones will all be thrown down in some way or another, at some time or another. The spiritual stones will endure. There may be some signs toward the end. Jesus famously mentioned some of them in the Gospel, signs in the sun, the moon and the stars, wars and insurrections, earthquakes, the economy, the Dow Jones average, all of that. These signs, however, usually indicate larger cycles of time, cycles that we are not quite aware of yet. Stages of our life end sometimes. We think it is the end of the world. But it is not the end of the entire world, just the end of that particular stage of our world, and we enter a new one. Sometimes the transition hurts. Changes hurt, but they are signs that the kingdom of God is near, is very, very near. When you're encountering the anxiety of any change in your life, be assured that you are not far from God in that experience. You are instead very near. People often ask me why the Christian church exists. One of the reasons I give is that the church is meant to teach us how to change gracefully. How to change gracefully. The classical parts of the church have always been associated with changes in our human lives, inevitable changes that most of us go through. I mean, changes like birth and illness and marriage and death. In direct association with those changes, the Christian church provides baptism and the Lord's Supper and anointing with oil and weddings and funerals. The church pronounces blessing and grace during those moments of change, painful or joyful. At our best, then, the church should be teaching us how to change gracefully. Even the changes in church itself can be occasions for our learning grace. All will be thrown down. Yes, they will. And sometimes we can see the signs of that tumult all too quickly. But that will not be the end. God will be in the change. God will be providing grace even in that change, and all things will be made new. We don't have to wait for the end times. There can be new life on each day of the year, and there can be judgment each day of the year. God calls both those events the same thing, a new opportunity to know the love of God. God loves us. If there is ending each day, there is also new life each day. If there are things being thrown down, there are also things ready to be built up. Today is a new opportunity for love. All things will be thrown down. Today is a new opportunity for love. Today is a new opportunity for love. Let us pray. O God of unchangeable power and eternal life, look favorably on your whole church, that wonderful and sacred mystery. By the working of your providence, carry out in tranquility the plan of salvation. Let the whole world see and know the things which were cast down are being raised up, and things which had grown old are being made new, and that all things are being brought to their perfection by him through whom all things were made, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Alleluia.
Amen.